Focus on your son Jesus as he sees us in him. Amen. Let's have a seat. All right, so we want to look at the spirit within and the spirit upon, the meanings and explanation, and how that occurs or features in the life of a believer. I think there's there's actually a teaching like that. I just want to upgrade it a bit more. The spirit within and the spirit upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. Now watch this. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. And then he says in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promise of God in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I believe we've dealt with this text to a large extent in the series, In the Spirit, by the Spirit, the addendum we have. But then, let's look at something. Now he says, for all the promises which we have put at the word epagelia, doesn't really have a plural. What normally dictates whether something has a plural will be the context. Obviously, by the things that were said afterwards, it's sure that it's not plural, because by the time you get to verse 21 and 22, you see that the promise was just an event or an accomplishment. So that means the epagelia there, which is a commitment that you make, was singular in nature. So you don't drive in other things in there and say all the promises of God, the promise of this, the promise of that, the promise of this one, the promise of that one. That will be out of place, because the epagelia there is just strictly, like we said, you always know plurals when you look at context. You know, grammar hadn't developed then where you just have plural immediately. Things were more singular in the Greek vocabulary. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse, for example, concerning spiritual, then they have gifts, which is italicized, but I will not have you ignorant. Or for spiritual, really, again, doesn't have a plural or singular till you advance further in context. Concerning the theme of the Spirit, or concerning this theme of the Spirit, or these things. Now, how do we know it's plural or singular? By the time you go to verse 4, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, 4, it says, now there are diversities. Now, by using the word diversity, that already shows you it's what? Plural. Is that following what I'm saying? Because the word is diaresis, which means to distinguish. So that means to leave it at spirituals will be healthy. There are diversities of gifts. You can't say diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That should be gifts. That is, the plural already lends credence to that. So by the time you read verse 5, diversities of ministries. Again, diaresis, diakonia. Then you have then the same Lord. Then 6, diversities, diaresis, energy, or energion. Diversities of operations. Is the same God that worketh all in all. By using all in all, again, that lends credence to the fact that it's not spiritual as to singular, but spiritual as to plural. Are you following what I'm saying here? So go back to that 2 Corinthians 1 again. We're there. So obviously the epagelia there is singular by the text, you know, why you go further. But then there's something he points out here in verse 18. God is true, or better still, God is faithful. Pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, is used for reliability or consistency, that something you can depend upon, or something that is seen the same way everywhere, okay, trustworthy. In other words, he's saying that God's promise is the same. Okay? He doesn't alter it, he didn't change it. The same thing. So it's called epistos, That is, God is true to this commitment. He's true, faithful to this commitment. Then he says, what towards you was not yea. Again, the word what is the message. It's not yea and nay. In other words, what permeates the epistles or the writings of the apostles is that faithfulness to the promise. Again, this brings to bear that the epistles were written from the Old Testament. That is, the Old Testament was the prelude, or they wrote from the Old Testament. What they wrote about was God's faithfulness to keep to fulfill what he said he will do in the Old Testament. And that has been narrowed down to what we said there, the Epagelia, which is a singular, as it were, gift, a singular promise that he made. Again, you find the words used in there. Go through them a bit more. Then he says in verse 22, who has sealed us. We'll check that later. Sealed us. So the Epagelia is singular, okay, which is the function, which is the message, or better still, the content of the message. So that is the epistles highlight that God's promise, singular promise, don't forget, has been fulfilled. That's the message of the epistles. It has been fulfilled. That singular promise of God has been fulfilled is what permeates, dominates the epistles. But let's pay attention to verse 19. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, right? So that means we did not preach the giving of the Spirit, right? We preached the Son of God, okay? We preached the Son of God. Not the gospel is not God gave his Spirit. I'm a bit too fast by saying that, but then I believe you understand. It's not God gave his Spirit. It's we preach the Son of God. Okay, so we're not preaching two elements. Then we preach the Son, then when you are born again, we now preach the Spirit. No. The Son of God that was preached among you, was not yea and nay, but in him, critical, was yes. So he's saying that whatever God committed to do is found in the Son. What's the word there is the Greek word ginomai, to exist in him. That is God's commitment. All right, when you look at Jesus, or when you look at what he has done in Jesus, all right, God's commitment exists in Christ. That is God's commitment, whatever he committed to do exists in Christ. So look, watch the prepositions again. In him was yes. Then look at 20. For all the promises, okay, of God, again, in him, yes. Again, in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So there's a strong emphasis on that preposition in, and of course that's terminology, in him, yes. In him, amen. So that means that commitment that he gave is found in Christ. Not even with Christ, not an addition to Christ, is found in Christ. Again, do not forget that a promise, or this in this instance, is not fulfilled by a third party. An Epagelia is not fulfilled by a third party. So again, this brings to bear that is an incarnation. An Epagelia is not fulfilled by a third party. When I make an Epagelia, that I will do something, somebody doesn't do it on my behalf. And that's why this is streamlined strictly to what God personally did. It's a personal commitment that is fulfilled on personal terms. So this is, again, re-emphasizing the importance of the incarnation to Christianity. It's an Epagelia, that is what he did personally, not a third party fulfillment on his behalf. Go back to Hebrews. Let's just put your hands there. Go to Hebrews 1:1. I believe I did some of this explanation in the teaching, what the gospel reveals. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Again, we must deconstruct how this was done, because it appears like God kept speaking, God kept speaking, God kept speaking, then finally he now spoke in his Son. And that already will be very weak, because it doesn't carry the same weight. By saying, we say God spoke by the prophets, he kept speaking by the prophets, then he now eventually spoke in the Son. Whereas if you observe very well, the language of the book of Hebrews, just reading the whole book, whenever God's will was going to be expressed, it was always once. Once and for all. In fact, anything that is done more than once, or done over and over again, was like, okay, maybe for the purpose of this, you say, we called a shadow, or a type and a shadow. But whenever it is, talk about Jesus, he says, he died once, to take away sin once. He does it once. So by the time you look at the book of Hebrews, you wouldn't have a problem to know that there was a wrong construction in that verse 1 of Hebrews 1:1. So that's why we said that you can't open that verse by saying God who. So better still, it is the prophets, okay? The prophets, which is key, at sundry times, okay? Or better still, that which at sundry times and in diverse manners. Sundry times, diverse manners, is the word polumeros and polutropos. Polumeros, polutropos. Polus always means more than one. Plenty. More than one. In stricter emphasis, it's plenty. Okay? Polumeros, polutropos, which would be due to say parts and times. Parts and times. Parts and times. Parts of a whole, different times. So he says, in time past to the fathers, in the prophets. So the prophets were speaking, which is consistent with any other rendition you have on this. Luke 24:25. Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So again, the prophets spoke. Luke 24:44. All things in him was fulfilled which were said while I was yet with you, that were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. So that's very, very consistent to see that the prophets spoke. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets inquired when they testified beforehand, prophet that comes to you, testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So it's a prophet that testified in the Old Testament. The prophets that testified in the Old Testament. That's why when Jesus said, did you ever hear his voice? Jesus said that in John 5. The disciples said, did you ever hear his voice? Yeah, you didn't hear his voice. He said, the prophet said, all the scriptures testify of me. That is, it's the first personal testimony of God is in Christ. So he said, you didn't hear me. You didn't hear God. If you hear God, everybody kept quiet. He said, what you heard were men. Men spoke. So Peter said the same thing. He said, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke. Prophecy came not in the old times, sorry, by the will of man, but holy men of God, 2 Peter 1:21, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right? So the speaking in Hebrews 1:1 is the speaking of the prophets. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. Alright, good. So they spoke, alright, at sundry times, and therefore you will see the the frequency there, much. And then you'll also discover that just like Jesus and all the apostles, they did not situate the revelation of God to any particular person alone. It was always many, showing you the frailty of the vessel. Many, 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 many. But then verse 2 now says, Hebrews 1, God hath, that's God now, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. Now, in case you are looking for the words God spoke, you are going to make an error. Because the words, like, look at the verbiage. Let's see the verbiage of what God said. He explains it to you. He said, in these last days. Now, notice this. Whilst he uses this polos for those times. For what God did, he uses as last. Closure, once. Last time. Are you following that? Many times. Then what? Last time. Many. They have last. So, he spoke in his Son. How? Whom he had appointed heir of all things. What heir there means to give a portion for. That is, all the things that the prophet said was now situated in the person of Jesus. Just the same thing all the apostles wrote about. How this every prophet spoke about Christ. That's exactly what Hebrews 1:2 means. Appointed heir of all things. Not appointed heir of cars and houses and lands and nations. No. Heir of the things that is his portion. Alright? His portion on what they said was this. By whom also he made the world. Because worlds there refers to the activities or the things that they did. Hebrews 1:1. Who being, pay attention now, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. What image there is the Greek word character, which means imprint. Obviously, it's talking about the humanity of Jesus, the humanity of God in Christ. So it says, he being the express character of his person. And again, upholding all things by the word of his power. He established all things by the word of his power. What was the point? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, verse 3 is what God spoke. But we'd rather just say what God did. So, verse 1, if we're going to look at verse 1, so when he says, at sundry times and in diverse manners, the prophet spoke to our fathers. Do we know the content of what they said? Verse 3. By himself purged our sins. Alright? Are you there? And sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me see if you understand that. That's what they said at sundry times and in diverse manners. So there was a singularity to what they said, even though they said it in diverse ways and at different times. Okay, so obviously, that means we could situate what Jesus did, okay, we could situate what Jesus did as that fulfillment of what they said at sundry times and in diverse manners. So even though they were speaking in different forms and different times, there was a unity to what they were saying. Who had by himself purged our sins. Okay? Who by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The same thing Jesus said, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow is the same thing that he's talking about. Is it clear? Is it clear? Very good. So basically, that's what they said. That's the content of the prophecy. So he spoke once in his Son. And the importance of his humanity is very critical. the importance of his humanity. And that's why we could mix up a few things. And a good Bible student will have ensured that he read the entire context of Scripture. Look at Exodus 33. Let's just see something quickly. I agree with E.W. Kenyon. Not that I agree. That's a wrong word. I learned from E.W. Kenyon that you should read the Bible in the light of redemption. It's the safest way to study the Bible. In the light of redemption. The moment you deviate from redemption, the redemptive work of Christ, in your Bible study, you're on your own. Because redemption is actually that singular thread that makes everything, you know, something you can eat very well. What's it called? Consumable. Exodus 33. Where Moses says, show me your glory. Okay. And it couldn't have been, show me your power. Because before now, he had parted the sea, right? He had seen quite some power. So that wasn't what he was talking about. And then he says in verse 17, he says, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Then he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy unto whom I'll show mercy. Then he said, thou canst see my face. All right? For there shall no man see me and live. Okay? Now, look at what that means. Someone said this, and it was very interesting. He said that what it means is that if you see God, and I took him up on it, because he heard me say this, but you know, he heard it halfway. So he didn't exactly hear what I said, because what I was talking about was that there was a syntax arrangement there that was faulty. Okay? But he felt that, because the word there is shahe, which I explained to you means to come alive, to be restored. That is, you can't say, you cannot see me and not, you cannot see me and then be restored. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's not the live there, it's not like you will die. It's you will be made alive. Are you following what I'm saying here? It means to restore back. It's used for someone that comes to life. You cannot see me and not come to life. Now, listen carefully now. So, the guy was now saying, well, that he felt that what it meant was that if you see God, you know, the way you are, you will die. And I said, how? He said, well, maybe, if you see God the way you are, and I said, but you have agreed that God is a spirit. He said, yes. So, can you see God except in the spirit? He said, no. Pay attention, no. So when you see God in the spirit, you will now die in the flesh. Oh. So he calmed down. I said, obviously, whatever was being said to Moses here was the humanity of God, the incarnation. That when man sees him, all right, which is, you know, salvation was never possible till God became a man. It is because he became a man that we saw him what? Die. We saw him what? Live. So live, then die. Then we saw him what? Live again. So no man can see me, all right, and not live. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. So the humanity of God is there, is brought into view here, and not live. So in John 1, John brings that into view. John 1, verse 14. And the word, the message, of course, you know, when you hear the word word is the word logos, that means the intent, the thought, like the revelation, the truth embedded, which is the word in Exodus 33. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld what? His glory. Can you see it now? Can you see it? Can you interpret what Moses was saying now? Come on, let me see your hand. So two words were used there. Doxa, which is the Greek word for ikabod, For kabod, the same word for glory. And then you have the word chen, grace, the same word that Moses used. Chen and kabod, two words that Moses used, are the same words that John is about to use for you here. Watch this now. He says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his kabod, or his doxa, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, how? Full of grace and truth. Are you there? So in verse 16, of his fullness have all we received, what again? Grace for grace. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Does it make sense to you now? He had declared him. So, can you still sustain no man has seen God? No. This already shows you that God is seeable. Come on. Are you there? Are you following what I'm saying here? If the humanity of Christ does not convince you of the nature of God, then please find somebody else to serve. That was a joke. But I just can't say that. You need to take God at his word. Alright? So, basically, obviously, that fulfillment again is found in Christ. No man can see me and not live. No man can see me and not live. So this is the humanity of God found in Christ that brings to us salvation. And together with that, the revelation of God. Are you there? Are we together? So go back to 2 Corinthians 1. So when we talk about Christocentric, Christ-centered and all that, you need to understand the import of that. It's not, you don't go through, you don't go half measure. Jesus was not half measure in how he revealed and expressed God. It was full measure. Full measure. Said, no man coming to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Now look at this, 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 21 is my port of call now. That which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now, we're going to look at that a bit. Now, when you say the word established, I think, again, I apologize again for having to do this again and again because it's important to set things right. Now, when it says establish, don't forget that we had mentioned promise earlier on, an epagelia. We had mentioned the gospel. We had mentioned yea and amen. And so that means you must always keep your mind focused to what he was talking about. Okay, the word established there is another Greek word, bebaiho, B-E-B-A-I-O-O, which is to secure something, to make it valid by doing it. And whenever you use the word bebaiho, B-E-B-A-I-O-O, it has to be about something that was said before. Something that was said before. To attest to something that was said or done before. Now, closely look at this. That same terminology, bebaiho, so that we can put it in the right place. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, or better say, walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Don't forget that he told them earlier, this sign shall follow them that believe. That was what he said. You can call that an epagelia or a promise. Then they now went to preach. He now confirmed. That means something had been said, it was now ratified by an action. Let me see if you follow that. Is that clear? Okay, so let's go further. That's a text on the word by Romans 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision of the truth of God to confirm, thereby, ratify, secure, the promises unto the fathers. Okay? So again, promise. Promises made, epagelia, 1 Corinthians 1:6. Even as the testimony of Christ, again, was affirmed in you, Verse 8. We also confirm until the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and 7. So every time you use the word whereby, it must be specific. There must be something you are talking about. It's not open-ended. Colossians 2. Yep. And verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding well with thanksgiving. So established in something you had been taught. So Bible is very specific. Hebrews 2, 3. How shall we escape if negation of grace of which had been spoken to us, spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That is, the gospel was now ratified to us. Something that was said by Jesus was now ratified. You know, Jesus, first of all, gave them that commission to go and preach the gospel where? Huh? In all the world. What? It has first been spoken by the Lord, then it was now ratified by those who now what? Preach. So obviously, Hebrews 2:3 is talking about the Great Commission. Let me see if you understand that. Okay, good. So now, unto us by them that heard him. That's why, let's do that. Hebrews 13:9, my last one. So it has to be specific. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Specific. So go back to 2 Corinthians 1, 21. So that which established us, so that would mean he established what? What will be the devil there for? Huh? Good. So, he established the promise, ratified the promise with you in Christ. Okay? Pay attention. So, what did he do in Christ? He established that promise. Now, notice something there. And as anointed us is God. A very curious statement, because the word anointed, and when you say Christ, already that is anointed. Okay? So, why would you say he has anointed us? That's a bit of a challenge. And very strange, because Paul never uses the word anointed. This is the only time that Paul uses the word anointed as a verb. It's the only time. Every other writing of Paul, anointed is a noun. This is the only time you will find the word anointed as a verb. And so that's curious. I want you to investigate, why is it so? Go back to that 21 again. Now, he which establishes with you, again, is referring to the promise, in Christ. Okay, the word Christ is the Greek word Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, which is used 538 times or more in New Testament Greek. It's a noun, okay, a noun that describes an action that has taken place, okay. So, look at this now, let's do it together. That which established us with you in Christ, that is the anointed one. So, it follows the pattern that all his promises were fulfilled by his what? Are you following this? Do you get it? His anointed one. He has already told you the Son of God. He said, in him. So, we don't have a problem to know who the anointed one here is. Then he says, please follow this. And as
and hath anointed us God.
That's confusing. So, the second word anointed, which is now a verb. Okay? The first anointed is Christ. Don't forget the word Christ means the anointed or an anointed one. So the word, the verb will be the word krio, which I said Paul never used. Krio. C-H-R-I-O. Again, the word krio, you find in Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Which is from Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Went about doing good. Then, Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness or iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So every time you see the word krio, which is the verb of Christus, is used singularly for Jesus. So, why then did the narrative simply change? It didn't change. We are going to see shortly that it's still talking about Jesus. Notice that in 22, what he uses for the believer is that, and is consistent, he has sealed us and given the earnest of his spirit. He can't anoint us. It's the word sealed. Just hold on, we'll look at that, the meaning from that. So, now, when you use the word anointed, which is the word krio, it means to choose to fulfill a task. Some scholars will call it to consecrate, to dedicate, to mark out for a purpose. Now, having been reading the promises and promise now, we can see that it was marked out to be fulfilled by who? Come on. Jesus. Very good. So, obviously, the anointed as a verb has to refer to Christ. Look at the word anointing. They will come back here. It's just 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The word unction there is chrisma. C-H-R-I-S-M-A. Then he repeats it in 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. You can see that the word anointing here, the Christmas, in the two instances, actually refer to a person. So, both the word anointed and anointing in the epistles refer to a person. The anointed, the anointing is a person, not an act. A person. We shall see this shortly and why it's relevant. Again, the word is from krio, which we have seen earlier. Acts 4:27, I skipped that earlier. Of a truth, against thy holy God Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, kill. So, anointed for. So Jesus obviously, okay, was anointed for what? To fulfill
the promises. Is it making sense? Anointed to fulfill the promise. So when you see him called the anointed, it's because of the redemptive sacrifice. Don't always think anointed means power. No. Anointed refers to someone to be smeared upon, to be chosen, to be selected, to be distinguished to do something. And so you see that Paul was almost non-committal in using those terminologies, because obviously by the time you use the word anointed and you go into the Old Testament where they all got their writings from, or the wrote from, you will always talk about physical elements and things like that. And Paul was very, very, very circumspect in the way he took the Old Testament narratives. For example, you discover that Paul didn't use the word priesthood at all. He doesn't mention the word, I mentioned that in teaching the priesthood. He doesn't mention priests, doesn't call us priests or anything of that nature. Of course, it was Peter who said it, and John's vision in Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 5 that mentions kings and priests. Paul doesn't mention that at all. Paul just said you are seated in Christ. That's all. And he calls us preachers of the message of reconciliation. That's what he says. You know, and he picked that because the narrative of using the word anointing and anointing many times is Jewish in origin. So he carefully doesn't apply it. And that's why here, I was very curious when I saw it and I thought, this is strange. Paul doesn't use this kind of language. And definitely, you will see why shortly. So, I've been explained that promises, you definitely will refer to Jewish writings and of course, Jewish grammar. So, he calls Jesus that person anointed to fulfill all the promises, to make faithful all the promises. He doesn't call us anointed because we are beneficiaries. We are not the anointed. We are beneficiaries of the anointing or the anointed. So, look at that 1 John 2 again. But by using the word anointed, you are already saying a task. Meanwhile, the verbiage has nothing to do with the task. It's actually that you have benefited from a promise. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this at all? Uh-huh. So it's not anointed. Don't say I'm an anointed child of God. 4 John 2:20. So you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things, which is the word Christmas. Then look at 27. The anointing which you have received of him, okay, abides in you. You need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing, so he's talking about a person by saying any man, the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth. So the anointing is what? Truth. Are you following this? Right? And it's no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide where? In him. So you can see that the anointing there is a person. Every time you read in John, and it talks about abiding in you, it's talking about a person. Okay, 1 John 3:24. Whereby we know that he abides in us. Are you there? It's always a he. Okay? He abides in us. 4 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you. Are you there? Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay. So, the anointing is what? A person. Okay? The anointed is what? A person. Do you get it? So, there's nowhere you find the believer is called anointed. Okay? It's a person. So, the anointing, can we safely say, the anointing is Christ within? Let me show you if you understand that. The anointing is what? Christ within. Good. So, salvation, or the indwelling, is not called anointing.
It's Christ that is called the anointing. It's called the anointed and it's called the anointing. Describing his task of fulfilling the redemptive plan. That's why it's called the anointed one. Okay, it's also called the anointing. So that is his task. The believer is not so called. That's why you won't find even the gifts of the Spirit called anointing. No. At all. At all. You find gifts of the Spirit used for the work of the ministry. 12:4 and 12:11. 12:28-31 is called charisma. Charisma. That is abilities, resident faculties. Then you find gifts of ministry, gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4:11, Ephesians 4:7, Ephesians 4:8. Not anointing. So rather than say, he's an anointed man of God, just use the right word. He's a ministry gift. Is that clear? It's a ministry gift. Just stick with Bible language. We'll come back to this one later anyways, because it's going to come out in this series. So, using the word anointing or anointed is not is not found in the vocabulary of referring to believers. It's referring to what Christ has done or who Christ is by the virtue of what he has done. Not believers. Believers are the beneficiaries. Is this very clear? They are beneficiaries. That's what we are. Okay. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. So he says, we'll see this in the second session. He says, anointed us God, okay? That is, so we put like this. Establish us in you, to you, Christ, that is the anointed, okay? That is anointed of God. It's not explained what he meant. He's chosen of God. He's separated of God to fulfill the promises. So, the anointed, the second anointed of God refers to Jesus and refers to, is an explanation of why he calls him Christ to fulfill the promise. Then 22 now says, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We'll see that later. So, therefore, we'll look at something shortly. The promise of God is narrowed down here to the giving of the Spirit. Don't forget what we're talking about is the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. The Spirit within and the Spirit upon. Look at the words of Jesus. So it would be fair for us and safe for us to look at the words of Jesus, for example, and the words of the prophets. We're going to examine that in talking about the Spirit. In John 3. Now please make sure you give me your attention at this point. In John 3, this was in response to Nicodemus' comment. Very, very Jesus said, and said unto him, very, very I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the word born here is the word genaho. It's used 97 times. G-E-N-N-A-O. It means to bring forth. To come forth by. To be born of. To come from. Then it says born again, which is the word anothin. Anothin means outside this realm. That's why the word above, some versions use above, some use anew, some use again. It is relative to what he's talking about. So, because by the time you look at the context of what he was talking about, he was talking about two things. Born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. So, born of the Spirit is called born again because it is not of the flesh. Is that clear? It's not twice. It's not again. twice. No. It's not second time. It actually means outside this. So you are born outside the flesh, then you are born of the Spirit. If you are born outside the flesh, then you are born of the Spirit. If you are born of the Spirit, then you are born outside the flesh. That's the word born again.
Anathema.
Then verse 5 now says, except a man is born of water, that is, refers to the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So, he calls, he uses water, and why he uses water now, would it become useful to us later. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And again, that's the explanation of the word anothing. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say that you must be born again. That is, so you get what I'm saying. Why I say born again? Born again means born of the Spirit, not born of the flesh. Is this making sense to you? It's not born the second time. So say we were born into sin. Since we are born into sin now, it's time for us now to be born outside of, born of something. Sorry. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he calls it a birth. Jesus uses the word Spirit for a birth. I can tell you safely that in John's writings, that is John the Beloved. Now, this is the first time that Jesus will use the word Spirit. And it's very instructive. The first time that he uses the word Spirit, he uses it for the new birth. Listen carefully. You know, we're talking about the promise, which is an evangelia, made was about the Spirit. The very first time that Jesus will comment in John's writings on the Spirit, he refers it to the new birth. Which means that the promise of the Spirit in the Old Testament dealt with the new birth. The new birth. In John, of course, he now goes further to explain how that will occur. That's when he now mentioned, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him, verse 15, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is explaining that John 3, 5 to verse 8. Don't disconnect them. Is that very clear? Are you following this? So the John 3, 16 is still explaining John 3, 3. So that shows you that when Jesus was speaking, John 3, 3, John 3, 5, John 3, 6, John 3, 7, John 3, 8 were not possible at that point. Are you following this? Are you getting this? Because it will only be possible when the Son of Man is what? Lifted up. So we can say safely that Jesus was uttering the promise. He was uttering the promise. He was giving a voice to the promise. Now look at John 4. This was at the well. Verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, John 4:10, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. As though it was possible that day. Living water. You know, we left water somewhere in John 3:5. By using living water, which is the word zoe or zaho, that means a water that is alive. Of course, that shows its figurative. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. That shows you was figurative. Then verse 14, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall, again, was that presently possible or it was in the future?
I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be where? In him. A well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Is it continued in the narrative of John 3? Is it the same thing?
Yes.
Eternal life. So, obviously, being born of the Spirit is eternal life. Pay attention. Being born of the Spirit is Spirit, right? And being born of the Spirit is eternal life. And eternal life is the Spirit within. So when you get born again, you have eternal life. Then you not ask for Holy Spirit. No, it's not Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. So, in Him, notice the term, in Him. The same way birth is, in Him. So John 7. So, Jesus' commentary about the Spirit up to this point is what? Refers to what? Huh? The new birth. Right? Good. And he calls the new birth. Do you discover that in talking about the new birth, he put a finality to it. Eternal. It's not a regular occurrence. It's something that happens once. Then discover, if you look at something again, because this is going to come up shortly. Notice that so far in the discussions about the Spirit, even from Paul's language, and from what Jesus has been saying now, activity lies primarily with God. That's why Genoa comes to me, that you are only a beneficiary. Who's following this? You are a beneficiary of it. Okay? So look at John 7, verse 37. In the last day, a great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Notice the word, come to me. Again, this will appear again like, if you come to him at that point, he will be giving you water. No. He made many statements. And if you discover that John cut away, he cut the chase. He cut away a lot of things. I mean, it took us straight to River Jordan. He cut off 3 chapters. He didn't, was it tempted, was it not tempted? The word became flesh and God, we beheld his glory, leave all that, put it aside. He just went straight to Jordan. And of all the commentators of the epistle, of the 4 gospels, he was the only one that gave us more precisely what John the Baptist was preaching. Then, he just started quickly at Jesus' commentaries about redemption. He had more words about the resurrection of Christ than any of the synoptics. He had more. You can see that John's synoptic was actually full of grace too. He kept talking about what will be given. What will be given. What will be given. What will be given. Look at John 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. He didn't write as much miracles like the others did. He gave good account of it, but he focused a lot on what will happen after. And come that you may have life. So, when he said full of grace and truth, he stuck with the grace. A whole lot. What he will give, 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 what he will give. Grace upon grace. So, in John 7, that come to me and drink. He that believes on me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, and we know that there is, when he says, as the scripture has said, he puts together the promises of the scripture by saying this. There's no verse of scripture like that.
particular one. It's just like saying, as the writings of the prophets have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now pay attention, please. The word rivers there is the word potamos, P-O-T-A-M-O-S. Now, notice that initially the word water was used well. Water. It was used in a singular form. Now, by saying rivers, which is the word potamos, it means running. That is, that doesn't end. It is more descriptive now. And then it deals a lot with the plurality of the recipients by using the word rivers. So it says, out of his belly. You know, again, if you and I say belly, you see. So we even say, I used to teach it that way years ago. The out of my belly, out of my belly, out of my belly, out of my belly. They thought you were stupid, out of my belly. Shall flow, rivers, rivers, rivers. And God honored our ignorance. Do you understand? But notice what he said. 37. He that is thirsty shall come to me. So, it now buttresses why we will come to him by quoting the prophets. He points to himself. So out of his, the his will be the Christ, shall flow rivers of living water. Now the word belly there, again, you can touch your stomach, because you have been building yours, is the word kohilia. K-O-I-L-I-A. I'm going to take the patience to go through this for us. It's a very key explanation. Now, let me ask you, please look up. By using living water, drink, was Jesus speaking literally or figuratively? So the belly will also be what? Good. Now, the only time, there are a few times that the word belly was used literally. And when you hear literally, it is literal. It refers to stomach. Meat for the belly. Stomach. But since it's a figurative explanation, the word belly was now used to describe other things, like Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 19:12. For there are some, Enoch, who are born from their mother's womb. So, the word womb there is the word belly, kohilia. Let's see other places. Luke 1:15. From his mother's womb. Luke 1:41. The baby lived in her womb. Luke 1:42. The fruit of thy womb. Luke 2:21. It's the same word, kohilia. Luke 2:21. Was conceived in the womb. Luke 11:27. Blessed is the womb. Luke 23, verse 29, I believe. Yeah, womb. Acts 3:2. Was crippled from his mother's womb. Acts 14:8. The same thing. So, It appears like the word belly refers to what? To come from. Who's following this? To come from somewhere, right? To come from, like a birth. Right? Come on. Good. Like a birth, to come from. Okay? A birth, an unseen. Okay? Now, very, very vitally will be John 3, since we are reading John's writings. John 3, 4. Were there earlier on? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's koilia and be born? So, John 7, 37. Out of his womb shall flow rivers of living water. So is the belly their stomach or the new birth? Okay, good. Now let's be very specific. Verse 39. But this he spake he of the Spirit. Now, what, please make sure you put the, make sure you like for like. What is the Spirit in that instance? The rivers of living water. Not the belly. Are you following? Because the rivers of living water will come from the belly. Are you listening? So, who said that believe on him should what? Should what? Receive. So, you can't be the one that the river is flowing from because you are the one receiving. So, the river is flowing for us to what? Receive. Okay? Follow this one now. For the Holy Ghost was not yet. Actually, the word holy is not in the originals. It's the word Spirit. The Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet what? Huh? So, can we say the belly there is his glorification? Okay? So, the belly is the resurrection. Come on. So, out of his resurrection shall flow what? Rivers of living water. So, the Spirit will be received upon when? Huh? The resurrection. Is that consistent with what we have been reading so far? Very good. So, the resurrection is how the Spirit is given. The word glorified is the Greek word, doxaxo. D-O-X-A-X-O. It also refers to being exalted. So far, please, let me say it again. Jesus' explanation of the Spirit is from the new birth. John 3, John 4, John 7. The new birth. Look at John 14. Verse 17. I'll start from 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who will abide with us forever? The Father. I've explained this to you. He will give you the same Paracletos, that he, the Father, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Let me ask you, what was the discussion before now? Have you been with me and you have not known the Father? Can you remember? So, what he says you know is the Father. And he will be in you. Okay? So he says, verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because he sees him not, neither knows him, that's the Father. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you.
Are you there? I'll not leave you comfortable, I'll come to you. Yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you shall see me because I live, you shall live also. Look at 20. At that day you shall know that what? I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So, verse 26. Is that still the new birth? Is that still the new birth? 26. But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for you are going to the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because he believed not on me. Pay attention here, please. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, let's take a little bit of a break. Pay very good attention to this. Notice that he says, follow his discussion. He says, I go to my Father. That's what he said in John 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, households. John 14, 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? That's where the Father is, where will you be. Then, he now says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So that going that he said is explained in the context of the indwelling. Jesus will go away from dwelling with them, are you there? To dwelling where? In them. He's not saying he's traveling out of the country. The going is relative. I am with you, and then I'll be where? In you. So the going is actually in. Again, he teaches and speaks of the neighbor. So the focus is still the Father in you. Have you discovered that from John 3 till now, the focus is in us? Who has seen that? The new birth. In. That's the most powerful preposition of the nouns of redemption. In. John 14, 26. Again, remembrance. Whatsoever I have said to you. What has he said to them? I will be in you. So, it is still the same thing he's talking about. So, the indwelling brings a consciousness again of the indwelling. Follow this, please. John 15, 26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, John 15, 26, he shall testify of me. A proof of my presence. John 16, 7. Again, it will convince about me. In case you are getting lost on what he was talking about, John 16, verse 13. He will show you things to come. What were the things to come? You will know that I am where? In you. That had not happened. So, the revelation of the epistles is to show an indwelling. It will show you things to come. Of course, it encapsulates a couple of things. His death, of course, his burial, and very vitally, it will show them his death. Anyway, you'll see him die. Yeah. In fact, it will even show them that he has risen from the dead in the context of him, because they will see it. Everybody will see it. But what they will see is the indwelling. And that's why the four gospels didn't capture it. Because you can't be seeing Christ in you and still be touching his clothes. So that had to happen. They couldn't see that. As long as he was around them, it veiled them. The senses experience they had with Jesus, which was important to the gospel, no doubt, veiled that understanding of the indwelling. So he had to, because at the time they were touching his clothes, he was still in them. He had to now totally take away that aspect. He had to go off their sight so that they will focus on the reality of the new covenant. The angel of the appearance to them was so that the fact of the gospel will be fully preached, that Jesus rose physically and bodily. But the fact of the gospel, okay, is reinforced by the indwelling of the same Christ in everyone who has believed. So, we hear about the testimony of men that he rose physically from the dead, but the message to the believer is that he lives in him. Are you following what I'm saying here? So that appearance was for them, not for you and I. It was a message meant for us, but it was for them. That he's alive. He rose. Now follow this, please. So showing things to come, John 16, 13 and 14, ministry will be put in view. Just take note of that. So John's account of the Spirit can be safely called the Spirit within. Is that true? Come on, talk to me. Okay. The Spirit within. But look at Luke 24. And all those words were spoken by Jesus. Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Ah. So I send my upon you. That has changed. Upon you. Acts 1, 8. I'm going to task your concentration now. Acts 1:8. Who wrote the book of Acts again? Look. Let's take it together. Acts 1:8. Huh? Shall I say what? Power. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and of the uttermost part of the earth. Now, obviously, it's either this was the same statement, rephrased, or just the same emphasis for another day. But it's the same thing. Now, let me task your thinking. So, it appears like Jesus is promising two spirits. There's one spirit that will dwell in you. There's one spirit that will dwell upon you. It appears like that. Or, he's teaching a measure of the spirits. Some teach it that way, that when you are born again, you have the measure of the spirit. But that is not the spirit, all of the spirit. Then you now get to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Take note of something there, so far. What differs in this statement? We know, we have read John. He said the Spirit, and he mentions in you, dwell in you. He said that. All of a sudden, we just hear upon. Who can tell me something unique that distinguishes those two, the two commentaries about Jesus and the Spirit? Who can notice something? If you get it, I'll give you because I prayed free of charge. Okay, you bought it, have you? I'll give you any book you have not bought free of charge. Let me task your attention, your concentration. Yes. You have it. Thank you. Okay.
All the things he said about him was before the resurrection. And upon, he said that after. But let me add this. You got it. So I won't cheat you of your inheritance. But notice that anyway, that everything about upon was after he had risen. So, pay attention. That means that he's not talking about the same thing. Please follow what I'm saying here. Everything he said that will happen upon his resurrection was about the spirit in. Now, when he mentions upon, John 7:39 had already been accomplished, and you see that in a moment. Write it down if I put something down, show that means the Acts 1:8 and Luke 24:49 will be based upon what has happened at the resurrection. It's not a different thing. You can call it, for lack of words, benefit of what has already happened. And that is why, for the first time, he uses the word, in this instance, or maybe not the first time, he uses the word received. You shall receive. Look at the surrounding words. Acts 1:8, you shall receive. We come to that. So it's a verb. It is the Greek word lambano, lambano. Luke 24:49. You shall be clothed upon. ENDUO. Enduo. Now, notice that the word enduo and the word receive are actions you will take. In fact, let's look at the word enduo, which is to clothe upon. It means to put on something. Matthew 6:25, to put on a cloth. Matthew 22:11, Matthew 27:31. It means to sink into a ready-made garment. It doesn't mean to sew it. It means to wear something that is ready. Mark 1:6. Mark 6:9 and Mark 15:20. I'll take it again. Matthew 6:25, Matthew 22:11, Matthew 27:31, Mark 1:6, Mark 6:9, Mark 15:20, Luke 8:27, because Luke is the one that uses this. And he wore no clothes to wear. Luke 12:22. What you shall put on, to put on. Acts 12:21 by Luke. And upon his set day, Herod arrayed in a royal apparel. So, please pay attention. To wear, which is the word to clothe upon, obviously will be evidences that people will see. You don't wear a cloth within. Are you following me? A cloth is for sight. People will see it.
That is the literal term. Now look at this again. In the epistles, the word enduo, Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. What's he talking about? Verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, and chamberness, and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Conduct. Galatians, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Sorry, 53. Put on incorruption. That is the physical body, glorified. And 54 as well. Galatians 3:27 now. As many of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians 4:24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 6:11, very vital. Put on the whole armor of God. 6:11. 6:14. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. So, it's something you enter into or you wear on yourself. So, Luke 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Please listen carefully. Did he say, I will send? No. I send it. The promise of my Father upon you. The word there, I'm talking about Luke 24:49 now, is the word apostello. Which is to send forth from someone or by another. So that when he says, don't disconnect, we're saying upon you. So far we have spoken about in, right? Okay. So upon is a preposition, epi, E-P-I. It means, pay attention now, on account of, by, against, or at you. The word epi connects nouns, phrases, or verbs. Phrases or verbs. So, we'll do something quickly. Look at the surrounding words. 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Ministry. Acts 1:8, which we said is on all fours, the same statement. You shall be witnesses unto me. So obviously, the spirit upon is available from the spirit within. The spirit upon is available from the spirit within. By telling them to receive or be close upon, it shows that it is your own action. So the action of the man who is born again is now in view. I will see it in the next
session that the Spirit upon is your own action. Our own action. You shall receive. Lambano. Take off. Cloth upon. Wear. Which, the way the old Greek puts it, it looks like something you do once. But as we are going to see, it's a continual thing. The Spirit upon is a continual thing. Don't forget the word upon is not on your head. It means on account of. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That is, you will take up power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So, in this instance, the call is the man born again. It's the man born again's own. It's your call. So, we're going to view this in the next session. We'll see everything he said in line with those statements. So, you see that both Acts 1:8 and Luke 24:48, I mean, together, let's just say this. In Luke 24:48 and Acts 1:8, both of them we're referring to ministry. I think that's clear enough. Huh? Service. Ministry. It's not another experience. No. At the new birth, the Father is resident within. At the new birth, Christ is within. So you are not saying Christ is sending something from where? Already from the new birth, having been born again, Christ is resident where? Within. So if there is a sending forth, the sending forth is from where? Is that clear? Well, I'll see you in 10 minutes.